Well, we're going to read God's word together from the Gospel of John. Read from John. I'm going to read from chapter 13. John in the New Testament. And we're going to read from chapter 13. We're going to read the whole chapter together. Let's read God's word. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not understand now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," said Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture: he who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to his disciples and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times." Amen. This is God's word to us.
Well, turn with me to the passage that Alex read for us in John and chapter 13. Well, over the first part of this year, the theme of the church was the central topic of our Sunday mornings. So we learned that the church are the people who belong to Jesus, his possession, bought by his death on the cross, paying for our sins. And the church will worship God now and forever, loving Jesus as our treasure, following him as our Lord and Master. Alistair even preached on the opening verses of John chapter 13, focusing on how one of the implications of being part of the church is how it impacts our life together. Well worth listening to. That was Sunday, the 6th of March in the morning. And on recent Sunday mornings, when it's been me, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, what a real Christian should look like. And so with all this focus on the church and Christians, here's a question. What if you react poorly to all of this? What if you struggle and you doubt and even reject what you're hearing? Let's follow what happens in and across the whole of John chapter 13. And if you are a struggler tonight, maybe this is for you. First of all, we're going to look at the upside-down kingdom. In the days after this chapter, Jesus is going to die. It's quite a sober chapter. This whole section of John is Jesus giving his last teaching, ultimately, in a sense, to the disciples before he dies. He is going to die, he's going to rise again, and in a matter of weeks, he will leave the disciples to, as we heard this morning, ascend into heaven. But he will not leave them without first showing them what kind of people he wants his people to be, what he wants the church to be between his ascension to heaven and his return once again on Judgment Day. And so in John 13, we learn that the church is the upside-down kingdom. Our king is our servant. The first becomes the last. And the one who wants to lead must become the servant to all. We humble ourselves so that God can lift us up. And Jesus shows us this example of his example of power and authority in this moment of foot washing. As we heard, in those days, in hot countries, feet would quite quickly become dirty and dusty and covered in, well, use your imagination. And the job of washing people's dirty feet before they would recline to eat was reserved for the lowest of the low, the most junior, the sort of no-account slave. What does Jesus do in John 13? We read it in verse 3, John 13, verse 3. We read that the Father, he knew that the Father had put all things under his power. How does he use that power? Does he use it to claim the throne of heaven? Does Jesus use that power to call 10,000 angels? Does he use it to coerce his disciples into pursuing his plan? My parents have a cushion in their house that says, if you give a man an inch, he thinks he's a ruler. You give someone power and influence and it'll go to their head. It's the same reason why the phrase power corrupts exists. It's because power corrupts. Imagine giving our leaders all power. I can't even begin to imagine the chaos, the evil that would be done. How did Jesus use all power? He uses it to wash their feet. Jesus' dominion over all things. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He uses his dominion over all things, not to be heavy-handed and to manipulate, but to show a lordship of service and meekness. The fact that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power didn't lead him away from meeting other people's needs, but precisely towards it, becoming the lowest servant to all. He was so secure in what he had that he could give away with an open hand to all. But Jesus exercising dominion in his foot washing isn't merely an example to us. That's not all that's going on here. It's a picture of the cross. In just a matter of hours after this moment, Jesus would humbly serve the world by dying on the cross, becoming the curse to wash away all of our sin and guilt. His death is the ultimate sacrificial service for our sin, for us. It is an act that cleanses us. So it's not just, first, we read about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We should go and do likewise. Actually, it's not first go and do likewise. It's first verse 12. We look down at verse 12 with me again in chapter 13. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand what he's done for you? Jesus isn't just nice to you. He's not just kind. He has used his almighty privilege and power and strength to go to the cross and completely wash you clean of all your sins. All sin and guilt gone. All judgment, all hell gone. He's done that for you. And in this passage, it's an ongoing cleansing that Jesus offers. See that confusing little part where Peter says to Jesus, well, okay then, but not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Wash all of me. And Jesus says to him, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. Now, Jesus did not deny the need for a full washing. What he's saying is that if you've already been washed, if you've already had a bath, you're already clean. When you trust in Jesus, you're clean. He has given you a bath in his forgiveness, a full body wash. We are decisively cleansed from sin so that we can enjoy salvation permanently. But quite obviously, Christians continue to sin. We are clean, but it's as if we keep dirtying our feet. Post-conversion sin does not so dirty us that it makes us outcasts from Jesus all over again, but it still needs to be dealt with. We don't, and we shouldn't, we can't ignore how dirty our feet get. We don't, we can't, we shouldn't ignore how messed up, how sinful we can be as Christians. Our souls might be safe with Jesus, but the sin still needs dealt with. So we come again and again and again to the lifelong washing that Jesus Christ gives us through the cross. Here is the forgiveness you need for yesterday and today and tomorrow. Even if you're a Christian, do not ignore your dirty feet. Come again to the cross. Let him wash your feet. Be washed, he says. Now go and wash. Here is our servant king, the king of this upside down kingdom. How are we to live in this kingdom? To go and wash. Verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. As the Father put all things under his power, the power of Jesus was defined in service. That means that if the life of Jesus has been poured out into you, then to live out the power of Jesus, the strength of Jesus, is to wash and serve as well. There's no room in the kingdom of God for big heads. This is not the place. And God's people are not the people that should do anything to gain authority and power and influence and make it all about them, make it all about you, to make it all about me. Far from it. It's about service and washing feet, cleaning mess. Verse 17. Jesus says to them, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is the road to knowing the divine favor and privilege of God. To walk in the footsteps of Christ, serving as he served, is the way to be near him. So if you want a Jesus-filled community of people, if we want to be Jesus' church, where we can flourish, where we can enjoy the blessings of God, here it is in the words of Jesus. Just before he went to the cross, first be washed. Once you're clean, keep coming back to have your sins washed and forgiven. Now go and wash. Be served. Jesus came to serve and to be a ransom for many. Be served first by Jesus. You can't be part of the church. You're not a Christian. You are not a follower of Jesus unless you have first been served by Jesus, and then go and serve. This is the place of blessing. This is what it's like to be Christ-like. All power. He uses it. He defines it. He redefines it. He turns our expectations upside down of what power even is. Not lording it over someone. The Lord served everyone. And as we learn about Jesus and what is people, the church, are meant to be like, and we've been talking about what it means, what a real Christian is and the fruit of the Spirit. If you're alive in Jesus, you should be people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and so on. I wonder what your reaction has been. Hearing that the church is The people who treasure the Lord Jesus, who want to follow and serve the Lord Jesus, what has your reaction been? You might be watching at home. What has your reaction been over these last number of months? Not just what was your reaction in the moment, but have you done anything with the teaching? Have you lived up? Have you soaked in? And let it bear fruit in your life? Am I worshiping and treasuring the Lord Jesus? Am I living a life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and so on? Or have we failed? Maybe you have a problem with Jesus demanding that you lay yourself down and to serve him and others. Maybe that's your problem. You don't like that, maybe. No, I want the church. I expect the church to serve me, and I want more of a standing, and I want some influence. Or maybe you have a problem with Jesus being the center of it all. And when you're honest with yourself, your own pride and ego takes center stage. Well, in John chapter 13, we get these two reactions. The first was Judas. First point was the upside down kingdom. Second point is Judas and Jesus. Or Jesus and Judas. Let's say Jesus and Judas. Judas was shown the reality and the centrality of the cross as he was here in the room, glimpsing God's pattern of salvation and blessing through humility and service because Jesus washed his feet. He got the picture of it right there and then. And it's this he rejects. Jesus isn't who he wanted him to be. He wanted Jesus. He expected Jesus to reign as king and have power and defeat the Romans and make life on earth better. And Judas and the others would be quite high up in the new government that Jesus would usher in on earth. They wanted and they expected all the disciples to be honored and elevated above everyone else. He wanted power and influence, not this meekness and humility. And in fact, for some time now, Jesus has been shattering his expectations. He's been getting disillusioned with Jesus. At this point, he has already begun the process of betraying Jesus. And Jesus knows this already. We read it in verse 21. He says to the room, "One of you is going to betray me." And they're asking, "Lord, who is it? You know, who is it?" And if I said to this room of people tonight, "One of you is going to monumentally mess up the scandal above all scandals. One of you already started it. There's something secret going on in here." And you'd be whispering, "Who is it? Is it?" Looking around the room. Jesus says, verse 26, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." And then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. When Jesus takes the bread and dips it and hands it to Judas, as he said he would, you'd think that the disciples would clock on to say, "It's obviously Judas. You've just said one of you is going to betray me. And you've just said it's the one who I dipped the bread and handed to. You've just done that." You'd think all fingers would be pointing at Judas, quite clearly. But none of them figured out that Judas was the betrayer. Because what Jesus did in that moment was actually the exact opposite of their expectations again. To dip bread and to hand it to someone was the way that the host of a meal would honor someone, not shame them. So even though Jesus said the words of, you know, this is how I'm going to show you, their cultural expectations of honor and blessing and love and glory was so entrenched in their minds that when Jesus did it, they just didn't, it didn't occur to them. They just couldn't figure out what Jesus was saying. Jesus knows that Judas is betraying him, but he doesn't shame him. He doesn't embarrass him. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't humiliate Judas in front of everyone else. Pause here. Jesus knows Judas is betraying him, but he doesn't shame him. Instead, he still showed Judas his example of what he will do on the cross for sinners. He had washed his feet, even though he knew Judas was rejecting and betraying him. And now he speaks to him with gentleness and honor. You might reject being washed by Jesus. You might have heard these messages. You might reject the idea of serving other people, washing others. But look at how Jesus treats someone who is currently betraying him. Jesus is the good shepherd that goes after the stray sheep. Jesus is the one whose heart is for those on the margins, those who struggle, those who fail, those who doubt, those who fear, those who let him down, and those who reject him, because our Savior is gentle and lowly and kind. Now, sadly, Judas kept on rejecting until the end. Judas didn't want anything to do with this humility and meekness. And so even as, and in fact, because Jesus now gently deals with him, Judas rejects him even more. It's at that moment Satan entered in and he leaves to go and bring about the betrayal in the garden. It's that moment when sometimes when somebody reacts angrily to you and sort of steps up and stands their ground, even though you're disagreeing with them, you kind of respect them for what position they're coming from. And you're like, oh, finally, I've seen some spine in you. Oh, finally, you've stood up for yourself. That's what I've been wanting all along. Some fight in you. I want you to get angry and fight. That's what Judas was just wanting Jesus to show him, that kingly authority and power. That was just a spark of that power that could show Judas he is going to defeat the Romans. He wanted Jesus, if anything, to push back at him, to haul him up against the wall, to grab him by the neck. At least then he would see some fight. Jesus is the king of the upside down kingdom. And still, he gently and kindly reaches out in love to Judas. Judas never came back, apart from betraying Jesus, but he never came back to Jesus. And that's on him. The final reaction from Jesus will always be unbelievably fair. He will reject those who reject him until the end, and it will be right and just. If we reject him till the end, we will spend all of hell ruining how much we rejected. his love. It will tear us apart moment by moment. But until the end, the gentle example, the offer, the love, the honor, the meekness, the servant heart of Jesus was there on offer to Judas. You struggle, you doubt, you fail, you reject, you backslide, you betray. What is Jesus' reaction? Well, you keep going till the end, his reaction will be fair. But what is he saying to you tonight? Be washed. Do you understand what I have done? Let me wash you still. But Judas isn't the only one to react to Jesus badly in this chapter. So does Peter. So here we have not just Jesus and Judas, but Jesus and Peter. Now, what he struggled with was not the idea of service and the upside down kingdom where power and authority is shown through service. That's the very thing Judas rejected. But ultimately, what Peter denies is the idea of Jesus being the center of it. Later in the chapter, Jesus tells the disciples he is leaving and they cannot come with him. But Peter pushes back. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And it sounds great. But the problem, again, is that Peter wants to be the hero rather than gratefully receive Jesus' death on his behalf. There is a pride at play here. So it wasn't just Judas. Peter was a struggler too, in a very different way. It manifested itself very differently, but he was a struggler, unable to process that he himself won't be the hero at the end of the day, unable to process that he needed to be humble and accept the death of Jesus on his behalf too. So even though he was so gifted and so bold, it was through the same seed of self-centered focus and pride that would lead to Peter ultimately denying Jesus three times that very night to save his own skin. That same self-focus is what led to self-preservation. Me, me, me. Oh, things are getting hairy out there. I'm going to deny that I even know this man three times tonight. When the chips were down, the focus was still on himself. But again, like with Judas, Jesus already knows. And he prophesies. He tells Peter, very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Why tell him? Why tell him? He's sharing to Judas and to Peter that he not only already knows what they've done in the past, he also knows what they're going to do in the future. But even still, as Jesus, while knowing what they're going to do, still washes their feet, and as he still speaks to Judas gently and firmly, and as he speaks to Peter, gently but firmly, only Peter would realize just how loving Jesus was, that his love reaches out unconditionally across your whole life, past and present. Only one of them realized that there is a way back after failure. There is a way back for the struggler. A way back for the doubter, a way back for the denier, a way back for the rejecter, a way back for the betrayer and the backslider. There is a way back because the Jesus who went to the cross knew your whole life and still he went to the cross. The Jesus who washed their feet knew what 1/6 of the room were going to do. Betray him and deny him. He knew it and still he washed their feet. He knows everything you will ever do in your life and still he went to the cross because that's how Jesus uses his power and his privilege and his authority to love and forgive and wash. And so finally, Jesus and you. How should we treat the doubters, the strugglers, the failing, the betrayers, the rejectors? As the people of Jesus, how should we react to a world that rejects Jesus? How should we react to people who walk away from Jesus? As Peter did, with honor and love and service and care, speaking truth, yes, but with gentleness. Even if a church has to discipline someone, or you have to have a hard conversation with someone, pointing out some sin, It should never be something we savor. It's done with the hope of restoration. Always. It's done exactly because we should reach out to the strugglers, the rejects, the betrayers, and we love them back to Jesus. We honor them with our time, our sacrifice, our love. Because we are the upside down kingdom. Like our Savior, we use our influence, our authority, our power to serve and love and to bring each other back to the cross where our King served us. So as you wash, as you serve, as you go out into the world, don't mock the strugglers. Don't belittle the doubters. Don't deny the deniers. Don't deny them your time and your attention and your love. Go towards the strugglers and the deniers and the doubters and the rejectors. Some may continue to reject, and that is heartbreaking. But some may be restored, like Peter. Some may be washed, their feet washed. Some may only need their feet to be washed because at some point in the past, their whole body had been made clean. They were already Christians and they may be backsliding for months, a year, 10 years, 20 years, who knows? But they need to come and have their feet washed again to make them ready to walk again as part of God's people, his possession, who love and treasure Jesus and follow their master, who themselves go and wash. So what reaction will you have? Are you rejecting what you learn about Jesus and his church and what his people will and should be like? Or will you humbly bow the knee before the cross of the one who served and washed us first? Will you lay down your desire to be the centerpiece, the hero? Will you lay down your need for power and influence? Will you worship and give glory to Jesus Christ? Be washed, go and wash. Be served and go and serve in love and honor. Amen.